Our New Testament this morning is from Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The word of the Lord. If this parable has you scratching your head, fear not. Clergy, lay people, and seminary professors all do the same thing and just chalk it up to "the Lord works in mysterious ways." Even the lectionary sheet for today was no help. It focused on a completely different reading. But I am not one to back away from a challenge, and let's face it, the Bible is pretty predictable. God creates, God promises, Jesus saves, God forgives, and Jesus tells us confusing parables. And today's parable is just that. When looking back through some of my sermons, I've preached about several of them. But this one is a bit different in the fact that the actions illustrated are all wicked. The steward and the landowner are both unsavory characters. Now, this in itself should alert us that Jesus isn't looking for us to mirror this behavior, but is trying to illustrate a larger principle. Let's start by taking another look at the story. The main characters are a wealthy landowner, we're going to call him Bob, and a business manager, or steward, we're going to call him Stu. Bob called Stu into his office to give him the heads up that there had been some rumors going around that Stu had been careless or wasteful with Bob's estate. The text says mismanage, because I believe if Bob had thought Stu was stealing from him, he wouldn't have given him the chance to give an account of his management. Either way, Stu thinks to himself, "This stinks. I can't afford to lose my job, and I'm not fit for manual labor. Begging just isn't me. So I'd better come up with a plan B, a plan that won't leave me out in the streets with everyone mad at me." So he calls in all of his boss's debtors and forgives the debtors a portion of what they owe as long as they pay it quickly. That way, they would be indebted to him, and Bob would benefit greatly by some cash flow. So when Bob finds out what Stu had done, he is so mad that he yells at him, "Now, that is some shrewd thinking. It goes to show you that kids today are so much smarter than geezers like me." And just to amplify the moral of the story, our Lord and Savior says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest or worldly wealth, so that when it is gone, your co-conspirators may welcome you into the eternal homes." The end. Much clearer this time, right? Jesus' words are baffling. He can't be asking us to mirror this behavior. There is nothing on the Sermon on the Mount like, "Blessed are the shrewd, for they will inherit homes by means of dishonest wealth." No, but we have to remember that this is a parable. They are meant to be confusing, complex, and they are meant to be filled with hidden meanings. They're meant to turn conventional wisdom on its ear, leaving us scratching our heads and praying for guidance. Jesus doesn't tell simple stories because we don't live simple stories. Think of the way the connections you have to the people around you can sometimes get hopelessly tangled and snarled. Until you can't remember what the problem was in the first place, nor can you figure out how to fix it. Think of the time that you have been between a rock and a hard place, knowing that any decision you make will hurt someone. Think of a time when you have been driven by circumstances to a place where compromising your integrity seems like a small price to pay if it will get you out of this mess. Could that be part of the message, the plan B? It reminds me of something that Pastor Dana preached about once, to be a calm presence. Don't get caught up in the storm or add to it. When Stu hears that he is going to lose his job, he has several options of how to react. Some, if not many, could cause him years of regret and many enemies. Instead, he has a rational conversation with himself. Well, if conversations with yourself are rational, and he comes up with a solution that helped his situation without alienating everyone. He did it by forgiving debts from Bob's debtors. Sounds familiar, right? Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's something that we pray about every time we say the Lord's Prayer. I don't think that's a coincidence. Jesus is seizing the opportunity to remind us to forgive others as he forgives us. Or could it be Jesus telling us that he knows that we will wheel and deal in front of God, trying to manage our lives to look good before him? Jesus telling us that he sees right through us and loves us dearly anyway. Jesus knows that that is what our lives are like. Our lives are not neat and tidy and clean cut. Our lives are filled with loose ends and ethical questions, gray areas, and uncertainty. We are not God, and we cannot offer one another perfect love. We are human, and we are always going to have mixed motives and screw things up. And even when we're trying to do the right things, we want to have integrity, and we want everyone to see us as having integrity. And we may fool the people, but let me repeat it again. Jesus knows that we will wheel and deal in front of God, trying to manage our lives to look good before him. Jesus sees right through us and loves us. Sounds like all rainbows and sunshine, right? Why worry about those sticky situations in those gray areas of our lives? But the story does not end there. Jesus makes sure to remind us our actions do have long-term consequences. He says, if you can be trusted with little, then you may be trusted with much more. But if you are dishonest with very little, then you will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Or let me put it this way. If you lend your child or your friend a new camera or power tool and they return it ruined, how likely are you to lend them your car? You still love them. They are still welcome in your home. Well, hopefully welcome in your home. But you will not be eager to lend them much, and even less likely to give them something of value if you know that they will mismanage it or ruin it. If we understand the principle that everything we own is a gift from God and we only have the use of it, is Jesus asking us if we are guilty of mismanaging or wasting our master's possessions? Have we made good use of what God has trusted us with? The steward cannot deny it. He must make up his accounts and be gone. The steward made friends of his boss's debtors by striking a deal with them. The boss highly praised not the fraud, but the strategy of the steward. So I ask you, is it true that unbelievers or worldly men may be foolish in their choices of methods, but in their activity and perseverance are often wiser than believers? Could the unjust steward be set before us not as an example of cheating people or to justify any dishonesty, but to point out the careful ways of unbelievers? It made me think of some of the Ponzi schemes that I've read about. It takes time, ingenuity, and great dedication to make them successful. Is Jesus saying that the children of the light or Christians could benefit if they would pursue their better methods with as much zeal? And he does clarify that Christians' better method would not be used to gain wealth, but to glorify God. The riches of the world, or worldly wealth, are deceitful and uncertain. Let us rest assured that the true riches that Jesus talks about are those who are rich in faith and rich toward God, rich in Christ and his promises. Jesus tells us later in Luke's gospel to sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide yourself with purses that will not wear out, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven. Does it have a familiar ring to today's text to use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings, into his eternal home? I don't pretend to have the answers to what Jesus had in mind when he told the story of Bob and Stu, also known as the parable of the shrewd manager. However, I do hope that I have touched upon something that makes you want to intensely pursue a better method, to use the master's resources to further the master's goals, a plan B for your life, so that when your worldly wealth is gone, that you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings, into his eternal home. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.